A poem by an unknown author entitled God's Tapestry goes like this. My life is just a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaves so skillfully. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. A poem that addresses the reality of the ultimate weaver in our lives that orchestrates the situations that we come against. Things that he brings into our lives for our good, for his glory. But just as the underside of a canvas can look chaotic with all the random colors and knots, those who do a lot of quilting, we have a lot of quilters in our body. You look at the bottom side and you look at it and go, man, that's kind of ugly. It's just chaotic. Everything's all different colors and weaved around. So much so that our lives can seem very confusing and messy, just like the bottom side. That's what we see of a canvas many times. But the master weaver, the Lord himself, sees the upper side of the canvas. He knows exactly what he's doing in our lives. And he is skillfully weaving. In his infinite love, his wisdom, his power, he's weaving our lives in a very beautiful pattern that he has planned. And we may not see it this side of heaven, but we know in his word that that is what he is doing. He is using the dark threads many times, the painful trials that we go through. He is weaving those into our lives. And therefore, we must continue to trust him. We need to trust him even though we don't see his hand. We need to trust him so that we will become all that he wants us to be, because we can short-circuit the process. And that's exactly what we see in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. The Lord's brother knew this whole issue of trials very well. And so in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12, the first topic that he discusses involves the difficult trials that encounter every Christian. And he gives us what it is that we are to do, how we as believers are to respond to those trials that God allows to come into our lives. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning as we continue on in our study of James. But this morning, we're just going to look at verses 2 through 4. In this passage, in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, this morning I want us to see four truths about trials that I believe are intended to help us turn the mountains that we experience in our lives into opportunities for growth towards spiritual maturity. God wants to use these trials not to defeat us, not to break us in a way that causes us to move away from him. He wants to use these trials, these mountains, if you will, to draw us closer to him and to grow us up spiritually. The first truth that I want us to look at here is this. Everyone faces trials in life. We need to understand that. So the first truth is that everyone faces trials in life. Look at verse 2, where James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Now, very affectionately and warmly, he is calling his Christian Jews here, these readers who are Jewish Christians. But again, this applies to everybody. But that was, as we saw last time, the target of his letter. These Jewish Christians who are scattered outside, all over, outside of Palestine. He is affectionately calling them my brethren. And notice here that James doesn't say, if you encounter trials. He says, when you encounter various trials. The word encounter means to fall into. It's like the Good Samaritan that was going along and he fell into this situation with the robbers. The same word is used. Again, it's to fall into, usually unexpectedly. And the basic meaning of trials that we unexpectedly fall into is a testing or a proving through all kinds of difficult things, troubles, hardships, problems, all kinds of difficulties. That's the trials that we're looking at here. And notice that these trials are described as various. When you encounter various trials. The word various means multicolored, diverse, varied. In other words, the trials that we face in life come in many different shapes and sizes, many different shades of color and degrees. From minor irritations in relationships to outright major tragedies in life, and everything in between. Trials include everything that is difficult, that is hard, that brings trouble to our life. We will not all suffer every kind and every degree of trial. That's not what he's talking about here. We don't suffer every single thing that's out there. We all suffer together. That's not true. But we all are subject to trials of every kind from every possible source. You know, the saying's true, when it rains, it pours. And that definitely is true about trials. They don't seem to just come in onesies. At least mine don't. When it rains, it pours. They come in bunches at the same time. You don't schedule your trials. Okay, on Monday, okay, I'm ready. I got everything taken care of. They come when you least expect it. That's the reality of trials. I like what Homer Kent Jr. said. I quote, totally foreign to him, speaking about James, was the curious modern notion that becoming a Christian will make life easier, that all problems will disappear, and that the prospect in this life for each believer is that he will live happily ever after. It is quite true that the Christian life should be satisfying. However, it is not satisfying because of the absence of difficulties, but rather because the believer who knows the Scriptures can face difficulties from a new perspective. End quote. As Christians, none of us are exempt from trials. None of us. Job 14, verse 1 says, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Jesus declares in John 16:33, in the world you have tribulation. Paul affirms in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we'll enter the kingdom. We're not going to just skate through with a pain-free, pleasure-filled life. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He doesn't promise an easy path. Therefore, don't be surprised by the trials when they come. We need to expect them. We need to expect that things are going to be difficult, especially when you get serious about your relationship with the Lord. When you get serious about following Jesus Christ, the enemy is not happy. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Peter says trials are not some strange thing. The fiery ordeals and difficulties that we go through are not strange. So don't be surprised by them. Beloved, we need to remember, this is not heaven. The fall was literally down. We live in a world we weren't created for. Everyone faces trials in life, and whatever trial you may have going on this morning, whatever trial that you may be facing, no matter how painful and overwhelming it may be, the key to turning that mountain, if you will, into maturity in your life is how we respond to the trials that we face. That's the key. How we respond, no matter what the trial is the key. We see that in the second truth about trials, which is this. I call it a faith response brings joy. A faith response brings joy. Look again at verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Anyone can be happy, can be joyful when life is good. You know, you see those people wearing those t-shirts, life is good. I'd love to have one of those. Life is good. Thing is, I can't always wear it, if I'm being honest. Anybody can be happy and joyful when life is good and everything's going the way you want it to. That's not hard at all. But how do you respond when the bottom falls out? When life is not good? When your dreams are shattered and nothing is going the way that you want it to go? How do you respond to that? A lot of people pretend. They pretend and act like everything's fine and they deny that reality. Some just escape it, find relief in something. Keep themselves so busy that they don't have to look at reality. We have ways to deal with that in so many different avenues. But how do we respond? I've said many times, nothing in life is more easily taken for granted than a faith that's unchallenged. And nothing, as Don said earlier, nothing challenges our faith more than trials. But notice again that James says, in the midst of our trial, whatever it is that we're dealing with, that we are to consider it all joy. Consider it all joy. The words "all joy" here mean pure and unmixed joy. Joy that is total, that is full, the fullness of joy we are to consider our trial. It's like, what? What is James talking about here? How can joy be in any way associated with the painful and heart-wrenching trials that we sometimes face? The woman that I talked to, that her daughter just killed herself. Having a miscarriage, an accident that leaves you disabled, a chronic illness or terminal disease, a wayward child, a loveless marriage, the loss of a loved one. Again, the list goes on and on and on. How can we be joyful in the midst of these type of situations? I think right from the start, we need to understand that James is not saying that we are to be joyful for the trial itself, but rather joyful in the trial. But how do we do that? Look again at the first part of verse 2, where he says, consider it all joy. The first word in verse 3 is knowing. You see, both these words, consider and knowing here, have to do with our minds. They have to do with our minds, how we think, how we perceive, the attitude that we have about what is happening to us. Since joy is not a natural human response to painful circumstances, the word consider here is an imperative in the Greek. In other words, it's a command. We're commanded to consider it all joy. And the word consider means to count or to evaluate. Evaluate the situation. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Consider it being the trial. How do we evaluate the trial when we're confronted with it? You see, we are to immediately make a conscious, deliberate decision to evaluate it in a way that is biblical. The word knowing carries the idea of having a full understanding from the knowledge of God's Word and personal experience. You see, knowing the Word of God and evaluating life's events in light of it. What Homer Kent talked about, having a new perspective that comes out of the Word of God. See, that enables us to face difficulties with a joyful attitude. As believers, we need to remember that the primary battle that is raging around us and in us is for our mind, how we think. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinks within himself, so is he. How we think governs everything. The heart of man is the mission control center that includes the mind, the will, and the emotions. And how we think moves us. Our attitude determines our actions. Romans 12:2 states, and do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind is central. How we think makes all the difference. We're told in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're bringing every thought that we're having to the Word of God and evaluating it, bringing it in line with truth. You see, this is especially necessary in the midst of trials. Why? Because Satan has a heyday in the midst of trials. When we are impacted by pain, when we are overcome by the difficulties of life, the harsh realities of this life often scream out that God is not sovereign, He is not in control. Look what He's doing. And that He is by no means good. He's not loving because of what He's allowed to happen in your life. See, this is why it's crucial. It's crucial that we consider or we evaluate our trial properly, biblically. Because our trials always involve our faith. Our faith is lived out in everything of life. You see, whether we realize it or not, we are making a choice in all of life's events to either respond in faith by trusting God and the truths and the promises of His Word, or we are choosing to respond in doubt of Him and His Word. There's no point where we are not at a place where we're choosing to trust Him or we're doubting Him. We're clinging to the truth of His Word, or we're doing our own thing. We're doing what we think is right. And this faith or doubt choice makes all the difference in our lives. Because as I said before, our attitudes, our thoughts are determining our actions. As a man thinks, so is he. We live out what's going on in our heart. This is why trials themselves, as I've said before, never make us what we are. Trials don't make us what we are. They only reveal what is already there. What's already there that God sees and God knows comes to the surface. It comes out in the middle of a trial. And it shows our true heart condition before God, that God wants us to see. Our response says everything about our relationship with Jesus. Whether we're truly looking to Him, trusting Him or not. You see, trials bring to light both the genuineness of our faith and the quality of our faith, whether it's weak or it's strong. Therefore, only when we respond to trials in faith, with a trust in God and in His Word, will we be able to experience a joyful attitude. Only then can we consider it all joy. In the midst of our sorrow and pain, we evaluate the event from the truth of God's Word. We choose to believe that God is sovereign. When we're walking and choosing to live by faith in the middle of our situation, we're choosing to believe God is sovereign. He is in control of our lives. He is working out His providential plan in my life. Though it doesn't seem like it, it doesn't feel like it, and I may never understand why He's doing what He's doing this side of heaven. But see, I'm clinging to God's truth. When we walk by faith, we choose to believe that God is good, that He is with us. No matter what, He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That He will give us what we need to handle what He has allowed to touch our life. We believe that the trial itself is a means by which He has promised to produce something valuable in our lives for our greatest good and for His ultimate glory. I like Acts chapter 16, verse 25, because I see Paul and Silas in this particular situation that they're in as a model for us when they deliberately chose to evaluate their situation and what was happening in their life by faith. You see, God had allowed them to be severely beaten and thrown into prison. How would we handle that? That's a trial. We have all kinds of things that happen. This was one of them. You see, it was their trust in the Lord and in His Word that enabled them to have a joyful attitude, even in the midst of their trials. That's why when you come to Acts 16, 25, we're told, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. They weren't griping and complaining. They weren't down because God has allowed this to happen here. They're trying to serve Him, and look what He's doing. He's not taking care of them at all. No. See, they had a choice. They're going to doubt God and what He was doing, or they're going to cling to Him and trust Him. They're going to believe His word. And see the joy that comes out. They're singing praises to Him as they're praying. And they're having an impact on other people. They're letting people see in the middle of their trial that God is who He says He is. He is worth praising regardless of what happens. The prisoners were listening to them. They were being a light and a witness, even in the middle of their struggles. A faith response brings joy, but that's not all. This brings us to the third truth about trials, which is this. God's refining fires develop endurance. God's refining fires develop endurance. Look again at verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We've already seen that trials test or prove our faith. That's what's inherent in the word trial. It's a test, and it's proving the genuineness or the quality of our faith. It shows whether or not we're truly trusting the Lord and His word. We've already seen that. But the word testing here is a different Greek word. But it carries much of the same meaning as the word trial. The testing of your faith refers to the refining process. The refining process by which silver and gold are purified by fire. And we see that in Scripture in different places. How precious metal is put in a crucible and heated up with intense heat to purify it, to refine it. And as the heat goes up, see, the dross, the impurities come and float to the surface, and then those are removed. And then they heat it up again, and the dross comes up again, and they scrape it off. You see, God does the same thing. Just as a goldsmith puts gold into a crucible of intense heat to purify the gold. As the dross, the impurities come to the surface, so God Himself purifies our faith through the crucible of fiery trials. You see, it's in the trial. As the heat is turned up, that the dross, the impurity comes to the surface. Our response becomes evident. God already knows our heart. He already knows where we are with Him. He knows the strength or the weakness of our faith. But many times we don't. But when we're confronted with a situation, that's when our response reveals where we're at. But it also is used by God to refine us. Because as that dross, that selfishness, that self-protection, that anger, whatever our response is, comes to the surface, God's saying, look at that. What about that? Every trial that the Lord allows to come into our lives is part of His refining process to test or to prove the genuineness of our faith as well as the quality of our faith. Peter describes this well in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That's the impact of trials. They distress us. It's a struggle. But he says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God uses these trials to purify us, to refine us, to make us more like Christ. And see, as we continually respond in faith to the fiery trials in our lives, look at the end of verse 3, where it tells us that this process produces endurance. It produces endurance. To produce means to work out, to effect, to achieve, to develop. The word endurance is nearly synonymous, not totally, but nearly synonymous with patience. Therefore, it can be called patient endurance. The word endurance means to persevere, to have an unswerving constancy, a steadfastfulness, to where we're steadfast that nothing is going to shake us. There's a sense of stick-to-itiveness in the face of opposition and the adversity that we're going through. You see, patient endurance is not some passive acceptance of circumstances. We just don't passively, okay, fine, just resign ourselves. That's not what we're talking about. It involves the staying power to courageously remain under. To endure means to remain under. Picture this weightlifter who's got this huge weight on his shoulders. He's got the weight. He's under it. He's remaining firm and steadfast, holding the weight where it doesn't cause him to collapse. Endurance develops and grows stronger only when we continue to trust the Lord and the promises of His Word in the midst of these refining fires. I've told you before, as a pastor and counselor, I talk with a lot of people. But I often hear people misquote what I believe God means in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. When they say that God will never give me more than I can handle. That's a misquote of what God means. I believe God gives us more than we can handle all the time. He's wanting us to not be able to handle it in the sense of in our own strength. He wants to bring us to an end of ourselves because it's not our ability that He cares about. To think that God's given us something, He won't give us more than we can handle. What happens when you're way beyond handling a situation? Where do you turn? Often I hear people say, I give up. I'm not dealing with this situation anymore. I'm out of here. My question is, where's God? Where's God in all that? You see, only when we are hopeless and helpless will we be able to look to Him in total dependence to do for us and in us what only He can do. And many times He allows us to get to a breaking place to where we can't go on anymore. We don't have what it takes. He brings us to that place. Because the end of ourselves is the beginning of Him if we turn to Him. And a lot of times we don't. I believe what God means here is that He will never give us more than we can handle in His power and in His provision. You see, it's all about Him. The Lord wants us to live in constant dependence on Him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate in ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Paul didn't see himself as adequate to handle whatever. His adequacy was from God. The Lord wants us to live in that sense of dependency on Him. When Jesus told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." That was right after He said, "Nope, I'm not going to take away your thorn in the flesh. I'm not going to answer your prayer the way you want. But I'm going to give you My power in your weakness." Paul went on to declare, "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content." Now listen to all the trials here. "With weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties." That's the definition of trials. I'm well content with these trials. "For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." When we're weak, when we don't have it anymore to be able to do anything, if we're turning to Him, that's when we're strong. That's why Paul could say in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who" what? "Strengthens me." That's how he could say that. Because he was looking to Him, not himself. God's refining fires develop endurance when we look to Him in dependent faith and we allow Him to give us His strength in our weakness. And as we do, we find our faith getting stronger and we become more patient about the things that before would have thrown us into a tailspin. Where earlier these little things would have driven us nuts. We would have become totally impatient. We couldn't handle it because we're growing in our endurance and our patience because we're looking to God. We're allowing Him to do in us what only He can do. Now we're able to handle far more. See, that endurance is growing stronger. God is committed to develop our patient endurance because without it, we cannot become all that God wants us to be. It is the means by which we increasingly move towards God's goal for us. And we see that in this fourth truth about trials, which is this: God's primary goal is Christ-likeness. God's primary goal is Christ-likeness. Look at verse 4, where we are commanded, "And let endurance have its perfect result." Now stop there. Let endurance have its perfect result. The testing of our faith produces endurance. Now we're commanded to let that endurance have its perfect results. We're responsible to do that. Perfect result means that endurance has its full effect or its full work in accomplishing its intended goal. It's only as we go through the trials and we're responding in faith and with a joyful attitude and we're allowing God to do His work in us that our endurance is growing and developing. And as that continues to grow, the end goal is increased Christ-likeness. We're not to hinder in any way endurance from finishing its work in our lives. But how often do we do? How often do we stop endurance from continually to move us towards what God's goal is for us? How do we do that? How do we hinder endurance from developing? By not trusting the Lord. In the middle of our trials, we refuse to trust the Lord. We refuse to submit to Him, to accept His will. Not to say He's the one that necessarily caused the trial. You look at Job. It was Satan that did that. We live in a fallen, sinful world. The tower that fell over. When they asked Jesus, "Who did that? Was that their sin?" He said, "No. We live in a fallen, sinful world where bad things happen. the selfishness of other people, as well as our own. But trials can come from all different ways and avenues. But we need to trust the Lord. We need to submit to Him. We need to accept His will in the midst of it, because if we don't, we short-circuit the process. We hinder endurance when instead of trusting God, we doubt Him. We become angry with God over what He's allowed to happen. Why? Because I deserve better. I mean, as you've heard me say before, and again, I'm not trying to minimize people's pain, but if we got what we deserve, things would be a million times worse than whatever it is we're dealing with, as difficult as it is. We deserve hell. And yet, God wants us still to trust Him, to not doubt Him in the middle of all that. He doesn't want us becoming depressed. He doesn't want us griping and complaining. He doesn't want us caving in on ourselves and self-pity because of what we're going through. You see, instead of being patient and growing in that endurance, we become impatient, angry, demanding. And this kind of response only reveals our spiritual immaturity. Why? Because trials reveal what's already there. It doesn't make us what we are. It just brings to the surface what's there. Therefore, we end up wasting our sorrows and not growing through them the way God is wanting us to do. Again, you all know my wife. We're going on 26 years now with her situation. Personally, it took me a while to come to that place. It took me longer than her to submit to God, to trust Him, to accept His will with her illness. An illness that has totally changed our lives. Totally different than I ever thought of or imagined. It took me a while. We don't always respond right immediately. But that's why trials reveal where we are. That's why trials refine us. You see, God will not build our character without our cooperation. That's why He says, let endurance have its perfect result. We are responsible in that process. We must submit to Him and accept His will, or we will not grow. Instead, we will become bitter, not better. Not only do trials reveal what's already there in us and refine us, by purifying our faith and lives, they also realize God's primary goal of increased Christ-likeness as endurance develops in our life, as we allow it to develop. Look again at verse 4. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The word perfect here doesn't refer to sinless perfection. Beloved, that doesn't happen until heaven, when we see Jesus face to face and He removes the very presence of sin. That's not what we're talking about. The word perfect here means mature, spiritually mature, or Christ-likeness. You see, the end result of endurance having its work perfected or brought into full effect is spiritual maturity in our life. That's what God's goal is for us. It speaks of being fully grown and mature. God's primary goal for each one of us as His children is to conform us more and more, increasingly, into the image of Christ. That's what He's up to. And spiritual maturity is defined here as being complete, lacking nothing. To be complete means whole, having all of its parts undamaged. And such a believer is lacking in nothing, in that they are fully equipped. Now, since spiritual maturity or Christ likeness will never be complete in our lives until heaven, personally, I like better to describe these as spiritually maturing or increased Christ likeness, because it's an ongoing process. You know, our bodies grow to a certain point and then they stop. And then we kind of start going backwards. That's not true with our spiritual life. Though the body's decaying, the inward man is growing on. We continue to mature and become more like Christ until we see Him face to face. We don't reach a spot where now, okay, I'm mature. A lot of believers are grown up in age, but they're not grown up in spiritual maturity. What a sad thing. You see, the older we get, the more mature we're to get. We're not to stop. It's to be a continual process. If God's primary goal for our lives was our comfort, I've said this before, He's doing a pretty lousy job in most of our lives. But see, that's not His goal. That's not what He's about. And that's a hard one to grab a hold of when you're going through painful situations. That's why I don't want to be making light of this, because I know some are going through very excruciating, heart-wrenching struggles. But that is not God's goal. He is more concerned about our character than our comfort, our holiness, than our happiness. This is why He allows us to go through fiery trials, and He uses them as opportunities for growth towards maturity. Even Jesus was perfected and learned obedience. What? By the things that He suffered. Don't have some misidea that we become a Christian and then life's fine. That is unbiblical. And yet, it's taught. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 tells us, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." This life, we're going to suffer. We're going to have problems. We're going to have trials. But we need to understand what the Puritan Thomas Watson so aptly stated. And I quote, "Whatever trouble in this life a child of God meets with, it is all the hell he shall ever have." End quote. This is as bad as it gets right here for us as Christians. Now, doesn't mean that we've experienced every bad thing that we're going to... I mean, look at the early church. Many of them lost their lives. They became martyrs for Christ. It can get a lot worse. But no matter how bad this life gets, this is as bad as it gets. This is as much hell as we're going to experience. Life is hard, and it can be very hard. But the Lord is not only with us, but heaven is coming. This is why Paul declared in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Beloved, the best is yet to come. We need to keep our eyes focused on heaven. But until heaven, God is always working. He's always working to make us more like Jesus Christ through our trials. Only as we respond to our trials in faith with a joyful attitude, by submitting to Him, submitting to God and accepting His will, does our endurance develop and grow stronger, leading to increased Christ-likeness in our lives. And it is then that we are able to reflect Jesus Christ to other people. Just like Paul and Silas, as they were in joy in the midst of very terrible circumstances, praising God and giving thanks to Him, and the prisoners were listening to Him. In the middle of our trials, we have an opportunity to reflect Jesus Christ to others, to put Jesus on display, His holy love and His holy character. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be a lighthouse to other people, no matter what's happening. That's why, again, I bring you back to Homer Kent's quote about we as believers who know the Scriptures can handle trials differently because we have a new perspective. This is not all there is. I want to close this morning with a poem by Hannah Hernard entitled Peace. This is the truths of this God used to help me get over my hump at different times in my life, being able to accept the reality of what He was doing. She says, "In acceptance lieth peace. O my heart, be still. Cease thy restless murmurings and accept His will. Though this test be not thy choice, it is His. Therefore rejoice. In His plan there cannot be aught to make thee sad. If this is His will for thee, take it and be glad. Make from it some lovely thing to the glory of thy King. Cease from signs and murmurings. Sing His lovely grace, for this thing means thy furthering to a wealthy place. From your fears take His release, for only in acceptance lieth peace." Again, the trials that God brings in our lives, He has a purpose. And He has taken us to that wealthy place of making us more like Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can rejoice, even though we don't understand many things this side of heaven. We know the One who's in charge, that He is a good God, and we can trust Him.